Oh, good morning, Catalyst. How are you? For those of us who are left and fall break with everybody taking off, are you a little bit jealous? Just a little bit jealous today? Nah, not really. Listen, I'm grateful for rain today, aren't you? I want you and I, if we can, I think we can pull up this scripture, Ephesians 2:10. I think we have it, don't we, Aaron? I hope we do. If not, I'm going to read it for us. But if we have Ephesians 2:10, I think maybe, I'm not sure. I don't think we do. Okay, listen, I want you to listen to it because this is kind of, if you will, the borderline foundation for what we're going to teach on today. And it says this, Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, "For you and I were God's masterpiece." Now, I love that phrase because you and I have to understand something. We're not average. And we're not so-so and we're not hum-hum. The reality of it is God made us as his masterpiece. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you ever have a masterpiece in your home, did you know that you love it? You hang it in a prominent place. God loves us, and God gives us prominence, not because of our arrogance, but because of our humility and understanding in him. We have prominence because of whose daughter and son we are. And that means that we come to an understanding that we are God's child. And please hear me, friends. There isn't a greater prominent place than to be the child of God. So we are God's masterpiece. And then he says this, "He created us new in Jesus." I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful for that. That there is newness in my life that Christ makes happen. That he has transformed me, that he has redeemed me. He has set us free from a past and given us a powerful presence. Please hear me say, you and I are created new in Jesus. That's good stuff. But then notice what he says, because there's an if-then proposal in this text. He said he created us new in Jesus. He changed us. He made us different. And notice what it says, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, what the truth, and it's at the center of this whole teaching series, Life's Lessons, it's the underlying notion that God not only desires to walk with us, God desires to use us. God's desire is that you and I, our lives and the way we live, will make a difference for the kingdom of God. You see, we were made, please hear me say this, you and I were made for more than just making money and making a living. And that's a wonderful thing. My dad said money's not everything, but it sure helps you be miserable. And and what he's saying there is, listen, it is something that we have to have, do we not? We do have to put food on the table. We do have to pay the rent. But I want you to know, in Christ, God made us new for so much more. I love 1 Timothy 6, and I'm going to read two versions of it. But it says, teach those who are rich in this world. Now, you're saying, yeah, but Rylan, that's not us. Trust me, compared to the rest of the world, you and I are rich. I mean, when in like 70 to 80% of the countries around the world, the average income is between $13 and $40. I just want you to know we are rich. We're blessed beyond measure. That's why sometimes to go on missions trips is such an important thing, because it gives us a new perspective. It gives us a new awareness of how totally blessed we are. But he says, for those who are rich in this world, not to be proud or to trust in their money, because it's so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need. And I love this phrase, for our enjoyment. Did you know God doesn't want you to be miserable? You ever met miserable Christians? I mean, I'll never forget Ellen and I. We were pastoring in Lansing, Michigan, and there was a new believer. Debbie was her name. And after about 8 months, she came to us and she said, I've got to ask you something. Why aren't Christians more happy? Man, that's a telling question, isn't it, for the church? It's a telling thing to say, why aren't Christians more happy? Listen, God gave us this life for our enjoyment. There are things in our lives that bring us joy, bring us laughter. We did a wedding last night, and this is our prayer in that wedding, that laughter and joy would be the dominant factors in their home. Friends, if anybody should have joy in their lives, it should be followers of Christ. And then this is what it says, tell them to use their money to do good. Now he's reminding us again, isn't he? Paul is. We were created for more than just living. We were created to make a difference. Lord, I'm going to preach on this, and I didn't even intend to. He says they should be rich. Notice what he says. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. always, always, he says, being ready to share with others. You see, we're called to have a spirit of generosity. The Message says it this way. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with their money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God. Don't you love that phrase? Who piles on all the riches we could ever imagine. Ephesians tells us that. He tells us that he lavishes us with his riches. You know what that word means in the Greek? It means to stand out in a downpour of the rain like we had a moment ago and just get soaked in God's riches, his blessings. I love that. He said all the riches we could ever manage, and I like that phrase because you and I are given them to manage well. To do good, he says, to be rich in helping others. And notice what he says. Peterson translates it to say, you and I need to be extravagantly generous. And if we do that, if we will do this, we'll build a treasury that will last, means eternity. And he says, and we will gain life. We will gain life that is truly life. You see, we were created to make a difference, and I really believe that this whole series is an opportunity, if you will, to learn lessons that would better enable us to be used in this way and to see our lives this way. It says, like Moses last week, life is this opportunity, I really believe that, to kind of continuously investigate, if you will, to follow the notion, to begin to ponder, to ask God how he might want to use us in a deeper way. You know, for some of us, we are really new in our faith. I understand that. For some of us, we're coming back to faith. For some of us, we've walked away from it. For some of us, we have absolutely moved away from the church and the faith that had literally been passed down to us. Somehow, somewhere along the way, we got disenfranchised with the church and with our faith. And so we're kind of easing our ways back into it. But this whole thing is about you and I beginning to ponder, beginning to ask God how he might want to use us in a better, in a deeper, and let's say it like this, in a more meaningful manner. And last week we talked about God using a burning bush of all things. He used a burning bush to get Moses' attention and to call him as the deliverer of his people, the Israelites, from Egypt. And like most of us initially, when God calls us and moves in our lives, we wrestle with God. I mean, we just do. But see, I think that's a healthy thing. I think it's good for us to wrestle. I think it's good for us to process. I think it's good for us to even ask hard questions. It causes us to seek from those who are wiser than us. And ultimately, if it's right, I think God makes that known to us. I think we come to some sense, if you will, of a centeredness in our lives. One of the things that I always tell young folks who are wrestling with the call to ministry is, number one, is it a continual call? Is God continuing to burn the bush? Secondly, though, after you make that decision, is there a peace? Is there a centeredness in your life that says, hey, you know what? This is the right thing for me. And there is a sense in their lives that they're not turning back, that they're going to say, hey, I'm going to make my way. I mean, Jesus speaks about this centeredness. He says, so don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things, notice how he says this, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But he says, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and God will give you everything you need. Romans 14 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but it is a matter of living a life of goodness, of peace, and joy. And notice what he says, in the Holy Spirit. And if you'll serve Jesus with this attitude, Paul writes, you will please God. Man, what a recipe. What a recipe for centeredness. For a life that matters. You see, I want to tell you something about this life of centeredness and a life that matters with this call of God on our lives. At some point, we have to have enough commitment and we have to have enough passion about what we believe and our love for Christ that it causes us to act. to take a step of faith. We act on this conviction that we believe we have, that God has called us to be more, to do more. And you know, that's certainly the case for Moses. I mean, we're going to study today Exodus 4, 18 through 20, and three of my favorite verses. And today what we're going to do is just follow Moses along in this journey of taking a step, of acting on his commitment now, on his call now. He's heard God's missions for his life. He's wrestled with God. And right now, though, he's going to act. He's going to respond to that call. You know, many years ago, I was speaking at Whitehall Camp Meeting is what it's called. It's in PA. And it's honestly, I think, maybe the largest or one of the top two camp meetings that we still have, because they're kind of becoming a thing of the past, but this one is still really prevalent. And I remember that I'm speaking there. Ellen and the boys are with me, which I always ask people if they ask me to speak, if I can bring, back then I said, can I bring my family? Because I never come alone. I would only do it when they could come with me. And so the one night I'm speaking, and I just really felt led at part of the sermon. I said, you know, I really believe there's a person here tonight who's really wrestling with the call of God on their lives, and I'm going to ask them to literally tonight make a decision. And friends, I'm standing here at this huge, huge auditorium. On the very back row, this man stands up. I mean, in the middle of the teaching, he stands up, and he's not running, but I'm telling you, he's not walking. He makes his way down this center aisle all the way to the front, and he kneels. I mean, he's just weeping all the way up. The call of God was so prevalent on his life that he couldn't sit there anymore, in fact, and people surrounded him. I didn't even get to talk to him that night, but he made his way down. You see, there's a moment when you and I have this deep sense of God calling and knocking on the door of our hearts. Revelation tells us, lo, I stand at the door of your heart and knock, and if anyone will answer me, I love this. He just says, if you will, I will come in and be with you. And you know, there are points in our lives where we know God's knocking. And I tell you, I believe that so strongly today. I was talking earlier and sharing about how excited I was just to be here this morning, just to be able to teach. Because I really believe in my heart that there are going to be some life-altering decisions made this morning. And I really believe already, you know in your heart that God's knocking on the heart today. And I believe that at this moment, in this time, in this day, I believe that there are those who have been wrestling with God, and God is knocking on the door of our hearts, and I really believe we're going to respond in obedience. Listen, Exodus 4, 18 and 20 says, so Moses went back home to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he says, please let me return to my relatives in Egypt, Moses said. I don't even know if they are still alive. And this is Jethro's response, go in peace. And before Moses left Midian, the Lord said to him, return to Egypt, Moses, for all those who wanted to kill you have died. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey. Don't you love that verse? So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey. And he headed back to Egypt, and in his hand he carried the staff of God. What do you do? What do you do when all you've got is a donkey? First, you and I have to understand something. Minding your obedience is not always dependent on affirmation or approval or perfection. So Moses went back home to Jethro, his father-in-law. He says, please, let me return to my relatives in Egypt. And Moses said, I don't even know if they're still alive. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only imagine what Jethro, his father-in-law, is thinking. Certainly, Jethro knew the backdrop story of Moses' initial leaving of Egypt. Don't you think over 40 years, they probably talked about this a lot. I mean, he was well aware that Moses would not be a welcome sight returning. I can only imagine his response in his mind was something like this. Why in the world, Moses, are you taking my daughter and my grandsons halfway across the country to a place you've already fled from once? Now, this is probably what Jethro thought, but this is not even close to what Jethro said. Jethro's simple response was this, go in peace. Now let's change the subject and change our thought pattern and ask, what do you think Moses thought in response to this? You see, Jethro, his father-in-law, is a wealthy man. He's a priest of Midian. He is a man who has many flocks. Moses has been part of the family business now for over 40 years. He's kind of earned some right, don't you think? He's on the far side of the desert with these stinky sheep. And you've just shared with the only father figure you've ever really known that you're leaving with his daughter and grandchildren to a place that you ran away from because your life lay in the balance, and all he has to say to you is, go in peace. I'm thinking to myself, really? That's the best you can do? Wouldn't you hope that he might say, hey, I know this is a big step. I know it's not going to be easy. So how about if I throw in a few camels, a couple of herds of sheep, and enough supplies to get you along the way? And by the way, Mose, I want you to know, I'm going to send some bad folks with you so you'll be safe. And here's a little spending money, Moses, since the price of a gallon of donkey feed has gone up so much. But Jethro didn't say that. Jethro didn't say, kiss my foot or have a great day. He just simply said, go in peace. And here's the crazier thing. Moses wasn't deterred for a moment. He didn't hesitate. He didn't hiccup. Moses just moved forward. I want to ask a simple, but I think it's a kind of a profound question. What call is there upon your life right now for Jesus that would cause you to respond with that kind of obedience when everything wasn't perfect? What call is there upon your life that you would be willing to sacrifice in response to for the good of Jesus? You see, this whole insight teaches us that minding your obedience to God, our call upon our lives to live life differently, please hear me, friends, it will never depend upon the constant affirmation of others. If that's it, your faith won't last long. Or the need for everything to be perfectly in place before we act on what we believe God's calling us to do. Friends, I remember vividly when I went home after the Sunday morning that I had given my life and answered God's call to the ministry. I told you a few weeks ago, I'd been 3.5 years that I'd wrestled with this call and wrestled with God. And that morning, the morning after, literally at 1:30 in the morning, I knelt beside my bed and I said, Lord, here it is. Here's the deal. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll answer this call. And the next morning, I went and to the altar and prayed just kind of to make that commitment. And my mom joined me, and I said, Mom, I got to tell you something. She said, you don't have to tell me anything. God's called you into the ministry. She said, now you got to do the hardest thing, though. You got to go tell your dad you're leaving. It's my dad's dream. When I say my dad's dream, it was his dream that I would come back and take over the family business. I was chosen as the grandson to come do that. I remember walking to the back that day, my dad's getting ready for his golf nap. He always watched golf, but he never watched it. He just slept through the whole thing. Getting his golf nap clothes on. And I said, Dad, I got to tell you something. I said, I really feel like God's calling me into the ministry, and I'm going to answer that call. I said, so that means I'm going to be leaving the roofing company. I'm going to go back to seminary and try to get some kind of foundation to build on. And my dad just looked at me, and he shook his head. And then he turned around and walked out and didn't speak to me for 3 days. Now, you have to understand, I had just crushed his dream. My dad was a man who always measured his words, and I think he didn't want to be angry. And so he walked away, but that day I remember standing there thinking, how do you do this now? You see, what is it in your life, friends? What is it in your life that you're willing to sacrifice for the call of Jesus in that kind of obedience? I'm telling you, friends, there's something centering, there's something powerful about the call of God. And I'm telling you, it's that call that holds us, that keeps us, that steadies us, even when we aren't always affirmed, and even, please hear me, even when things aren't always perfect. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words and see if you can hear the commitment and conviction. He says, Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained this or already have arrived at my goal, but I press on, I love this, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. What is it that has taken hold of you about your faith? That holds you, that keeps you, that steadies you, that anchors you, that is the rock of your life. Galatians 1 says, obviously, Paul says, I'm not trying to respond or to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I just wouldn't be Christ's servant. Doesn't mean we don't seek wisdom from those who are wiser. Please hear me, friends. This doesn't mean we don't go to people and submit ourselves to those who are more experienced and seasoned to us. Trust me, and I'm totally honest, some of the worst mistakes in my life in leadership have come when I've not buffered my decisions with the wisdom of those brighter and more experienced than me. But it also doesn't mean that we don't work or organize to construct an effective plan, to think things through so that we don't place our families or ourselves in compromising positions. But here's what it does mean. Here's what it does mean. There are moments, even when others may not concur or everything is not perfectly in place, that you and I move forward in our faith. It does mean that we believe that call is so strong that we might not even can explain it in common sense terminology. But we know that God holds us. And we're willing to move ahead for that fact simply. You know, I want to go back in time here. A little over a year ago, Nate Bowers, Larry Oliver, Chad Frank, Jeff Janess, and myself are sitting around a table at our old place. Any of you remember our old place? We're sitting in the back room of the house. We're meeting with the owners of Blue Falls. And please hear me say something. These are some of the finest people you're ever going to meet. In fact, if it weren't for them, we would never be sitting here. But I remember sitting in this meeting, and they told us what it cost to build this place, what they had spent. It told us exactly what the new estimate of it was, of what the value was assessed, of what the new assessment was. And we all just kind of went, because we knew what we could do as a small young church. And listen, when I say there was some space in between, it's like between us and the moon of what we could afford and what we knew this property was worth. And Chad Frank, really, he said something before we went in. He said, I don't know why, but I feel strongly we need to tell them what our debt capacity is, because we had gone through the banks. We knew what we could afford. We knew that we made a commitment. We will never put this church in a financial compromising position. And we knew what our debt limit was. And honestly, we said something to them. We said, we want you to know, we want to tell you what this debt limit is. And we told them, and we said, to be honest with you, the reason we didn't tell you before is because we didn't want to make you angry. We didn't want to tell you what we could afford to do here. And friends, it's the craziest thing. You ever been in a meeting where you felt the Holy Spirit so strongly, it was like he shifted with gears while you're sitting there? That's how powerful this meeting was. And when we shared that, something clicked. And the whole meeting took on a different tenor. And they looked at us and they said, you know what? Do you mind if we take a few moments to maybe just talk among ourselves and pray? And so we got up, the five of us got up, and we go outside. And Larry, who deals with real estate all the time, Larry looked at us and said, you do realize, right, that what we're about to propose to them, because we said we need to tell them now what we can do or what we're hoping. This is the number that we're hoping for. And Larry said, you know, this will have to be a God thing for this to ever happen, because this has no benefit to them whatsoever. And we said, well, this is what we can do, but we also know we've got to ask them for something else, because we're going to have to ask, because there's going to be, like, there was this much space, now there's going to be this much space, and what we're going to need to do is ask them if they'll take a personal note on this much space. And so we circled around and prayed with each other. We just kind of put our arms around each other's shoulders, and we started praying. And let me tell you something, because that's a phrase there that we're using in a book. I want you to hear me say something about Circle Maker. It's just a book. Will you hear me? It's not going to be perfect. You know, I'm publishing my second book right now. I'm always scared to death to publish. Why? Because, man, it's amazing. Because you can't write complete thoughts in a book. Did you know that? You just can't. So you're going to read a phrase and think, oh, this is what he meant. It may not be what you meant at all. But we make judgments on that. Just please hear me. Circle Maker, it's just a book. And Batterson, he's just a man. There's only one perfect book. There's only one perfect man. They put him on a cross. So just take that for what it's worth. But we circled, we prayed, and we walked back in that room. And wouldn't you know, they said, this is what we've come to, and they gave us the exact amount we needed. And then Nate steps up, and Nate says, you know, that's so wonderful and so generous of you. But we have to ask one more thing. Would you mind carrying a personal note on this, and then we'll pay you that interest and we'll pay you at the end of it? And they looked at us, and one of the owners laughed. She goes, that's no issue for us at all. We'll give you 6 to 7 years, and we'll charge you no interest. You just pay us at the end. I share that with you today because I want you to understand something. Sometimes God works in our midst so powerfully when things aren't perfectly aligned, but you have to take a step of faith to see God act. And I want to tell you something, Catalyst. That's not somebody else's story. That's our story. We're sitting here today because God honestly did a miracle in the life of this church. And I don't want us to lose sight of that when we say, oh, Roland, that's for other people. No, it's not. It's our story of how God has blessed us and benefited us. And brings us to the next. You and I need to be looking, friends, as we step up for God's call. You and I need to be looking. We need to be watching. We need to be listening for God's affirmation. Listen to verse 19. And before Moses left Midian, now notice the phrase. Before Moses left Midian, this is the interim after he's spoken to Jethro. And the Lord said to him, you can return to Egypt, Moses, for all those who wanted to kill you, they've died. You know what he's proving to Moses? He's saying, Moses, I want you to know, even when you didn't know it, I was already working ahead of you to make a way for my call to be fulfilled on your life. You see, God's informing him. One author wrote this. God's informing Moses that the first installment of the Exodus has already begun. God's saying to him, I want you to know, Moses, you can go ahead now. I'm already putting into place. I'm removing the barriers which could hinder you, which could hurt you. I want you to know something. I'm already working, Moses. I'm already preparing a way. You can go in that kind of confidence. Friends, you know, we said last week, if God calls, God goes with. Here's a simple adaptation. If God calls, God always goes ahead too. Do you mind if I finish the story about my dad? 2 weeks later, he pops up on a roof where I'm working. Just happened to be in the area. He made his way to the roof and he said, Roland, can you go measure a roof with me? Now, that was my dad's way of saying, I want to talk to you. We get into the car and we start driving and he pulls over. He said, Roland, I have to tell you a story almost 3 years ago. Isn't this crazy? Almost 3 years ago, Roland, your mother and I knew you were going into the ministry. In fact, 3 years ago, on the same night, your mom and I had the same dream that you would be a pastor. I'm sorry, I still miss him. But we didn't say anything because God had to tell you that. And he said, now I have to do the hardest thing. I have to give you up. And he said, to be honest, I didn't know it would be this hard. But today, I'll never forget. Today, I want you to know that I could never be more proud of you than I am right now. And what you've done and are going to do with your life. And with those words, I saw my dad do something I only saw him do twice in his life. He cried. Isn't it amazing? I mean, please hear me, gang. Isn't it amazing how God will go ahead of us? I mean, 3 years before, God buffered my dad. Because I truly believe God knew how much it was going to hurt him. Philippians 4 says, and this same God who takes care of me, do you know he does? Will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9 says, and God is able to bless us abundantly, so then in all things at all times, having all that you need. And notice what he says, you will abound in every good work. He says, I want you to know something. If I call you, I not only go with, I go ahead. I have what it takes to make it happen. Yeah. But he's also saying something else to you and me in this verse, where he says, I want you to know, Mose, they're gone now. You don't have to worry about it. And I believe God wants to speak to some of us this morning these words. He wants us to know that just as he worked ahead in Moses, he's saying to us, that which has hurt you, that which has bruised you, that which has damaged you in the past, put it behind you, because I'm already working beyond it in your life today. That which has anchored your progress, that which has kept you from moving forward toward the promises and blessings that I have for your life, put it behind you, because I'm working beyond it in your life today. You see, friends, there are some things in our lives today that God needs us to hear him say, put it behind you, because I promise you, I've conquered it. I paid for it on the cross. You see, God's word informs us that the cross has the power to make that happen. Listen to 1 Peter 2. Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Now notice the last phrase that Peter uses. He says, because by his wounds we are healed. Wow. Colossians 2 says, we were dead because of our sins. Because of our sinful nature was, notice what he says, it wasn't yet cut away, which means you and I are still dragging it around. Anything in your life this morning, anything in your life you're still dragging around from the past that's anchoring your progress in your faith today, some old hurts, some old pains. And notice what he says, then God made you and me alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us, and he took it all away. He removed it all by nailing it to the cross. Now notice this, in the same way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, he shamed them publicly, and notice what the phrase Paul uses, by his victory over them in the cross. Do you know what it means? It literally means that he shames them and brushes them away. Just quit it. You have no more power here. This is not going to hold them down anymore. My friends, please hear me. Please hear me. The cross has the power to redeem us. The cross has the power to heal us. Oh, my friends, in the name of Jesus, put it behind you. Been 9 years since I spoke at Whitehall. I know I'm a little late. Hang with me. And I was fortunate to get asked to go speak in Alaska, so we made our way there. And before I get there, a gentleman calls. He's a pastor in Alaska. He said, "Hey, Roland, I don't know, but I'm just wondering, do you have any desire to go salmon fishing and halibut fishing?" "Well, yeah." He goes, "Listen, I'll set this up. I'll bring all the equipment. You don't have to worry about it. And the worship team can come on up. And I'll take care of all this." And I said, "Man, Steve, thank you so much." He goes, "No, man, I'm glad to do it." So we go to Alaska, and we kind of created it because I spoke for like 4 or 5 days. And then we took about 10 days. Both boys flew up and joined us, and it was an amazing time. And it comes the day that was one of my bucket lists with my boys. I wanted to fly fish for salmon with them. And so Steve picks us up, and he has a .45 strapped to his. I said, "Steve, why do you have such a big gun?" He goes, "Because the grizzlies are big, Roland." And I went, "Oh, that enhanced my prayer life." We prayed the whole way. And we're driving down the road, and I said, "Steve, I can't thank you enough. I mean, I said, I'm honest, man. I can't put into words how much this means to me, and I'm so indebted to you." And he goes, "You don't know." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Roland, do you remember when you spoke at Whitehall Camp Meeting almost 10 years ago?" He said, I don't even know if you'll remember this. You remember the guy on the back row that jumped up?" I said, "Man, are you kidding me? I've always wondered who that guy was." He goes, "I'm that guy." This crazy? He said, "Here's the nutty thing. I thought, who in the world will take me?" He said, "About 8 months later, a church from Alaska called, and I guess nobody would come to Alaska." He goes, "Man, my wife and I, we jumped at it. 9 years later, I'm here." What in your life moves you so much for Jesus that you're willing to take that step of faith to give him everything? I love where it says, "And Moses took the staff of God." And if you read verse 17 and verse 20, here's the crazy thing. God said, "Moses, take your staff." Verse 20, it says, "And Moses took the staff of God." You see, something happened along the way that Moses gave everything to God. What do you do? Whoa, now, what do you do when all you've got is a donkey? You give God everything. You say, "I'm yours. I'm yours. Everything I have, everything I want to be, I'm yours." And then you get on that donkey and you ride. And I can promise you, Jesus will never, ever, ever let you down. Amen and amen. Today, while we sing, I still believe it. I believe there's some life-altering decisions to be made in this room. Some of us have run from God long enough. And some of us keep dragging around the same old things. And today is a day of new beginnings. And so Moses put his wife and his sons on a donkey. Don't you love this? And he left for Egypt. It's time to just take your step today. Ask him into your heart. Ask him to give you the strength to overcome. And ask him for more than anything that you will tell him, "I'll give you everything. And I promise you, he'll be there."